Well, please have your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 2. Now if you're in the position where you've invented something or you've managed to produce something and you want to advertise it to the people out there, how do you get your message across? Well, you could go onto social media nowadays and put something on the local Facebook group and all sorts of people we'll get to hear about it. You could pay for adverts to go into the paper, onto TV even, or onto the radio, just to let people know that you have got this item and you are selling it here. If you really, really got a lot of money, you could get a celebrity to endorse it. You could someone that the people recognize, and you could pay them a chunk of money, and they would say, yes, your product is really good. And that person will become the public face of your company. And this idea of having someone who's sort of well-known endorsing products, it happens for companies, and then it can happen for charities as well. So a good example would be Sir David Attenborough. He's sort of considered the public face of conservation and wildlife things. So all the conservation charities, they're eager to get him to sign up to endorse the area of wildlife that they're seeking to protect. Even UNICEF, they get celebrities to be their ambassadors. So they have ambassadors for children and things like that, just to try and get people interested in the issue at stake, in the need, or in the product that they are trying to sell. Now, to be a public face is a great honor, isn't it? You've got to be someone who's well-known, you've got to be someone who's recognizable, and you've got to be someone who really believes in the product. And being a public face, it carries a lot of responsibility, doesn't it? Because people trust your word. So, if you attach your name to something that just doesn't work, then that's it, that's your reputation in the gutter. And at the same time, people are looking at you, and if you're not squeaky clean, if you're not a good, upright member of society, then, you know, it says something about the product, doesn't it? So you're sort of linked to that product. So who you choose as the public face is very important. It's very important for your public relations. Did you know Christ has chosen you to be his public face? He has. He's chosen his people to be his public face. We are, to use another term, his ambassadors. We're to be people who are gradually growing in Christ's likeness so that we become more and more like Jesus. And the way that we live our lives is a light in this dark world. So that when people look at us, they'll see that we're different. And hopefully they know us well enough to know that we're different because of Jesus. And if they don't know us that well, then maybe they'll ask us, why are you different to other people? And that gives you an opportunity to tell other people about our wonderful Savior. And this is what Peter is getting at in this second chapter of his letter. So far, he's been talking to these believers, and he's been reminding them how they're saved and what great blessings that they have received. He's told them they are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, and they're called to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that call to declare his praises, that's for the people of the world to see. It's not to make us feel better and good about ourselves. It's for the people of the world to see. And of course, it glorifies our Savior. So we're called to declare his praises. He has blessed us in so many wonderful ways. But with great blessing comes great responsibility. And Peter goes on to start to describe what these responsibilities now. And this section of the letter that we're looking at, which starts off here in verse 11, and it goes all the way down to the end, to the middle of chapter 3 and the end of verse 7. It's what's known as a household code. Now, in the ancient world, they used to write these household codes all the time. We've got lots of examples from Greek and Roman writings, and there's a few examples in the New Testament as well. So we can think about where Paul talks about how slaves and masters should get on, and husbands and wives. That's a household code. And they're all about laying out how people should behave in the relationships that they have. And in this case, we see that Peter, he's starting off with the relationship with people outside of the church. And that's what we're thinking about today. And then next, he talks about the relationships that people would have as slaves. Now, in those days, a lot of people were slaves. Today, many of us are employees, aren't we? Maybe there isn't much difference. But it's about that relationship with someone who's in charge of you. So that's what we'll be thinking about next week. And then, God willing, we'll be thinking about the relationship between husbands and wives the following week. So he's starting off with our relationship with all the people around us. And then he's talking about, as it were, our relationship with someone who's in charge of us. And then he's talking about those relationships that we have between husband and wife. Household codes. Guidelines on how people should behave. Now, how we relate to the people of the world all around us is absolutely critical. As Christians, we know that we are people who are in the world, but we're not of the world. Yet at the same time, we're called to be light in a dark place. So we started off as people in darkness, and then when we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're brought out of the darkness into the light, and we're saved. But we've still got to go on living in this world. And it can be quite difficult to find the right balance. But having the right perspective is really helpful. We need to understand what has happened to us. And when we understand what's happened to us, it helps us to behave in the right way. And Peter, he reminds these believers, and you can see the love he has for them because he calls them his dear. The word there in the Greek can be translated as his beloved friends. He reminds them that he loves them, that he cares for them, that God loves them, that God cares for them. And then he tells them that they are foreigners and exiles on earth. Do you know what it's like to be a foreigner, an exile, a sojourner in some versions of the Bible? It's to be different. And whenever you go somewhere where it's a different culture, you feel this. As someone who's moved up from Sussex to Lancashire, I recognize this as a foreigner and an exile in some ways. Because the culture up here is quite different to the culture in Sussex. And if you move down to Sussex, you'd feel that pressure. Jeff's laughing that he's just moved to Yorkshire, so just you wait. It means that you're living away from home. You're in a different culture. And it's really difficult to live in a different culture because people's attitudes are different. The way that they think are different. So the way that they respond and react to something is different to what you're familiar with. And if we're thinking about moving to a different culture here in the UK or in another world, then you go to a place where there's different food. Potato pie, for instance. But if you go overseas, you know, they have very different food, don't they, in other parts of the world. So everything feels different, and you don't quite fit in. And what's even worse is as you walk down the street, people look at you, and they point and go, oh, I don't know who he is. He's not an Arida. He isn't. But you stand out. You stand out like a sore thumb. You really do. And you're not doing anything wrong. You're just being who you are, but people aren't used to you, so you're different. And one of the worst things about being different, which I haven't experienced, is when something goes wrong, it's your fault. It's not the fault of the people in the culture. It's the fault of the person who's from a different culture. That person who's different to us. That person who's just moved into the area. To be a Christian, this is what we're called to be in the world. someone who is different. Because when we're born again, the Lord works on the inside. We become a new creation and he starts to renew our minds. So we start to think differently. We start to behave differently. It's Sunday night and you're in church. You behave differently to other people in our society. And the Lord works in us, and gradually over time we change. So maybe our language improves if that's been a problem before, or, you know, we stop drinking too much or things like that. What interests us changes, and we become more interested in reading God's word and finding out about Jesus and living for him. So gradually we become quite different to the people around us. If we can live like this, then we're following a line which goes all the way back through the pages of Scripture. An obvious example is Abraham, someone who left behind his home country, and he was there a stranger and an exile, as it were, in the land that was promised to him. And then through the Bible, we see these men and women of faith who journey through life and they look to the Lord. They've got their eyes fixed on heaven. And for us today, we look upwards to Christ, our Savior. And one day, we will finally be home when we see him face to face. That's the moment when we're going to feel most comfortable, most at home, when we see him face to face. So we live in this world, we pass through this world, but we don't put down deep roots. For the Christian to put down deep roots, it's like deciding that you're going to live in a motorway service station. You know, we should just be passing through. And yes, there's things that we need and there's things that we've got to do when we stop at a service station, but we don't call it home, do we? You know, we're just going on a journey and we're passing through. And that's what we're doing with this life. We are just passing through. And we acknowledge that everything that we've got will one day just be left behind, and we're going to be somewhere else when we get to our journey's end. Now, living like this is to live quite differently to the people of this world, because for the majority of people today, they can't see beyond the present. They can't see beyond the things that they own, beyond the money in the bank, or maybe the next holiday. Everything is focused on the here and the now and how they feel about today. And they don't really acknowledge that there's a spiritual dimension to life. And they don't think about it at all. And it's a foolish thing to do, because we know that one day each and every person will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. But people don't think about it. It's a bit like the young person who refuses to put money into a pension fund because they're never going to grow old. We all grow old. That cannot be reversed. So, people, they put their heads in the sand. But not the Christian. Our orientation is to the future. But it doesn't mean that the present has no effects upon us. Because some Christians, they can be so focused on the future that they just go through life and they don't really connect with it, but we're called to be the public face of Christ. So we're here in this world, but we're going somewhere better. We're going on a journey and we're just traveling through. And that means it's really important how we live, which is why Peter now instructs his people to abstain from sinful desires. And when we think about it, the greatest problem that we face as Christians are those temptations that rise up from within. Those sinful desires, those things that we know that we shouldn't be doing, but we just can't seem to get them under control. And I think everyone's got something like this. Every Christian has got some battleground where there's something inside them which just keeps bubbling up. And you know you don't want to do it, but it keeps coming back time and time again. And you've got to keep on fighting the same battle over and over. And this is the greatest battle that we fight as Christians, that internal battle against sin. And it's not just our generation that's had this. And the dear old Puritans, they used to write extensively on this, and they had a great word for it, Mortification. It's one of Pat's favorite words, that, isn't it? Mortification. And to mortify is to put to death. So mortification is that you put to death the old sinful self. And it's something that we have to actively do with the help of the Holy Spirit. So the Christian, when they're moving in the direction that the Spirit wants them to go, that means that they're open to the Holy Spirit saying, that part's a problem area of your life, you've got to sort it out. And then, once that one's sort of sorted out, there's something else, and there's something else, and there's something else, and there's something else. And it's ongoing right through our lives. It will never stop until our bodies are made perfect. And when have our bodies made perfect? When they're resurrected and we're glorified. So none of us are in that state yet. So we look forward to that time in the future when our material bodies will match what we are spiritually and we will be made perfect. Until then, we're going to have sinful desires which bubble up. And one of the ways that we can deal with these is continually reminding ourselves of the love of Christ. We think about what Jesus has done for us. We think how he's come down from heaven, lived on this earth, and died on the cross, carrying the punishment of our sin. And if this doesn't motivate you to make some sacrifices to stand against the sin in your life, then there's a good chance that you're not a Christian. Because the thought of what our Lord has done for us should motivate us to live the sort of life that he wants us to live. And it may be difficult. It may be hard. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross? He was sweating drops of blood beforehand. And yet he went through it because of his love for us. So we are people who are called to abstain from those sinful desires. And it's important for us, for our public face as well, because we're the public face of Christ. Because we're all surrounded by people, and some of them will be unbelievers. They may be people in our families, they may be people in the workplace, they may be our neighbors. And you may not realize it, but they're watching you. And when you make a little mistake, they'll say, see, I knew you were just like me, you've been hiding it. Could be one mistake in 5 years. See, I knew it! People want us to be hypocrites. They want us to be hypocrites. They want us to be people who are just putting on a show. And they certainly don't recognize or realize that we're sinners saved by grace. And sometimes we do stumble over our feet and end up putting our foot in the mouth on the way down. We do make mistakes. And when we do make mistakes, what we need to do is apologize. We need to apologize to the people concerned, and we need to ask forgiveness from the Lord. Because every time that there's a sin in our lives, we're forgiven of it, yes, we're justified, we're declared innocent. But every sin that's in our life that is unconfessed creates a barrier between us and Christ. It affects that relationship that we have with him, which is why it's so important for us as Christians to be regularly, daily confessing our sins. And if you want a good prayer to pray, just ask the Lord to show you how you sinned yesterday. That's a prayer that's always answered, often very quickly, because suddenly something pops into your head and you hadn't thought about it, and suddenly you've got a sin to say you're sorry for. The thing is, the Lord is on our side. The Holy Spirit's on our side, and he wants us to sort these things out. And as we sort these things out, so our witness for the Lord becomes stronger. It becomes better. Because we are called to live good lives on this earth. So good that even if people do accuse us of doing something wrong, people will see our good deeds. And I think this is a very important verse for us. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Verse 12. And then, of course, verse 15, which it links to, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And there's a principle being drawn out here, a principle that was very important for the believers back in Peter's time. And I think it's very important for us today as well. Now, we have to remember that when Christianity first spread into the Roman world, people had all sorts of funny ideas about it. And that was largely because they didn't understand the language that people were using. So Christians, they became identified as this new religious group, and they were accused of being cannibals because they ate the body of the Lord at the Lord's table at the breaking of bread. They were even accused of eating babies. They were, and they were accused of incest because they called everyone brother and sister, even if they were husband and wife. And you see how all this misunderstanding came in. And the people in the Roman world, they had no idea what these people were talking about. And at that time, or around that time, you had good old Emperor Nero on the throne. And he was a nice chap. He was. He burnt down Rome, and guess who he blamed? The foreigners and the exiles. The Christians. It's their fault. They're the ones who did it. And there was a huge outbreak of persecution. And Nero was really nasty. He used to tie Christians up, gag them, pour tar over them, set fire to them, and then use them as bonfires to light his evening garden parties. He was a nice guy, Nero was. Yeah. This is the society that they were living in. So if you think you're facing persecution, this is what these people were going to face in the very near future. For us today, we find ourselves living in an increasingly secular and intolerant society that just wants to push Christianity to the edges. And the majority of people have no idea what genuine Christianity is about because they're busy watching shows on TV. And, you know, you find a show on TV that accurately portrays Christianity. It doesn't. Father Ted. Vicar of Dibley. There's been a few others along the line as well. And they always mock Christianity. And yet for most people, that's where they get their information from. And then they read in the papers about these Christians who have been involved in sex abuse scandals and things like that. And, yeah, they have an incredibly terrible view of us. You may be the first genuine Christian that most people meet. So how you behave is very important. And because we live in an environment that's so anti-Christian at the moment, we need to be ready for it and ready to respond. So how do we respond? In the same way as Peter instructs these people to respond, by living good lives. And then when we're able to live good lives, the folk who are accusing us will see that the accusations being made are complete nonsense, so that we can silence the foolish talk of ignorant people by behaving in a Christ-like fashion in every circumstance. And if that doesn't happen in the here and now today, we know that one day every person will appear before the throne of Christ. And on that day, the Lord will vindicate his people who the world have thought are completely bonkers and off their rocker and accuse them of all sorts of terrible things which are complete lies. God will lift them up and vindicate them on that day. So if it doesn't happen in this world, we look forward to the day of judgment. So as Christians, we should be living good lives, and we should be seeking to be a blessing to every person who is around us. Which is why it's so important that we are open about our faith. Because whenever pressure comes down upon us, the temptation is to retreat within ourselves, to take down the signs, to lock the door, to stop doing outreach, and to just sit in our buildings, worshipping the Lord, praising the Lord, studying his word. But over the years, the numbers dwindle, and eventually, you've just got saints waiting for heaven. This is a downward spiral of decline. We need to be open about our beliefs, because what we have is what the people of this world need to hear. This goes back to the marketing I mentioned at the beginning, because the gospel is the solution to the biggest problem that every person in this world faces, and it's the only solution. This morning when we were looking at John chapter 1, we see that the only way to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the biggest problem that we have is because of sin, everyone's relationship with God has been fractured and broken and distorted and twisted. And now instead of being people who are made in his image and loved by him, we are sinners. We are rotten to the core. And that rottenness affects everything that we do. It affects our relationship with God, our relationship with other people, the way that we do things. We are rotten to the core. Every person is born this way. And the only solution is turning to Jesus. And turning to Jesus and saying, sorry, I've done all these things wrong. And the reason I've done these things wrong is because I'm rotten on the inside. So Lord, please change me. Change me. Forgive me. I don't want to be like this anymore. Work in my life. And when people do this, when people acknowledge that they've done things wrong, when people acknowledge that they're not right on the inside, and they want to change, they want to leave it behind, it's what the Bible calls repentance. And without repentance, there is no true salvation. So when people are brought to that position where they want to change, and they turn to Jesus, and they ask him to forgive them of their sins, but also change them into something new, that's when people are really saved, when they're born again, when they become that new creation that we talk about. And being a new creation carries these responsibilities. We are the public face of Christ, and we are told to love our neighbours. Even those that aren't particularly nice to us, we're called to love them and provide for them and help them and support them, to put our faith into practice in word and deed. And the kindest thing we can do is share the gospel with people, but we do more than share the gospel. We're also helpful and we provide for people, because there's so many people out there in need. So many people who are without hope. So many people who are facing all sorts of difficulties. And if we can show something of the love of Christ to them, then maybe they will ask us why we are different. And maybe, just maybe, they will look to Jesus. So we as a community of believers, we need to be preaching the gospel, declaring the truth of God's word, and at the same time showing the love of Christ in our community. And when we do this, we will be glorifying Christ's name and also creating the situation where people, even unbelievers, can see the good in God's people. Then we're fulfilling our role, aren't we, as the public face of Christ. So we should be proclaiming the gospel, doing good. And then we're also to know our place, because our passage moves on now and starts talking about submitting to everyone for the Lord's sake, to every human authority. So as we think about this, we have to draw out, first of all, what it means for the Lord's sake. Now, we have to remember what Christ has done for us and what we are now in him. We are a chosen priesthood, a royal royal people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and so on. We are God's people, dearly loved and adopted. And we acknowledge that God is the one who is in control. We acknowledge that he has all things in his power, even the people who are in charge of our country, even the local councillors. God's hand is on all of these things. So when we look at these people who are in these positions of authority, we know that God is the one who has put them there. And we are to submit to their authority. We're to obey their authority. Now, in Scripture, we see that if people say that you can't declare the gospel, if people say you can't teach God's word, then it's right that we disobey them then. But in everything else, we should be good, upright, respectable citizens. And again, this is very countercultural, because we live in a world where everyone seems to be whatever they want to be. There was a children's film a few years that came out, Zootropolis. And in Zootropolis, it was all about people being whatever they wanted to be. And it was one of these wonderful worlds that they have where all the animals can talk. And you've got the whole range of animals, from little tiny mice all the way up to elephants. And it was about a rabbit who wanted to be a police officer. And the police officer had to be able to knock out an elephant. But she wanted to be whatever she wanted to be. And she succeeded in it, because they always do in these films. Now, that's all very well to say you can be whatever you want to be. But what if what you want to be is something that someone else doesn't want you to be, and it's harmful and hurtful towards other people? So if you fulfill your dream of being whatever you want to be, then someone else is getting badly hurt, or someone else is being abused or something like that. So very quickly we see that the idea that everyone can be whatever they want to be has got to have some sort of guidelines about it, hasn't it? It's got to be some lines that you can't cross. And suddenly the idea that everyone can be whatever they want to be has gone, because you've got to have laws in place for the protection of society. As Christians, we are people who know that we are what God has made us. We have a certain position, a certain place in society, and we are to submit to the people in charge, and we're to obey their rules and regulations, even when they seem a bit silly and out of touch, and maybe even inappropriate to us. As a church, we have to deal with all sorts of things, don't we, like health and safety. And there's many other areas of administration that we have to do. And yes, we could say, oh, well, no, we're too small for them to apply to us. But if we want to be people who are truly submitting to the authorities, then we do everything that we can in order to follow the regulations. And it's the same for us as individual Christians as well. You know, we go out there and maybe we think the speed limits were a bit low, so we decide to drive a little bit too fast, and we get a ticket, and then we start moaning about it. As Christians, we should be people who are sticking to the speed limits, because that's what the governing authorities have said. It's not affecting the proclamation of the gospel, is it? It's for people's safety. And we can apply this to every area of life. We're to be people who should be trying to be law-abiding in every area that does not compromise the gospel message. That's what we should be doing. And then we are living as these good, upright people, so that when people do come and decide to have a go at us, then actually there's nothing at us. They can throw the mud at us, but it's not going to stick. And when we're doing this, we're showing that we are really, really serving the Lord. Verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. We are people who are called to live as God's slaves. We are called to be people who do what Jesus wants us to do in every situation. To not be hypocrites, because the hypocrite is an evil person who pretends to be good. We're not to be that sort of person. And sadly, the media pick up on many people who say that they're Christians but are actually hypocrites. There are so many news stories, aren't there, where someone has done something terrible and they say, oh, they used to teach Sunday school, or they used to do this, or they used to do that, or even they're a minister of a church. God's way is that we don't do that, but that we're crystal clear all the way through. We are law-abiding citizens, and this is a powerful part of our being a witness for the Lord. So the person who calls themselves a Christian should never engage in petty criminal activity, because when they do that, they're dragging Christ's name through the mud. We need to remember that we are the public face of Christ, who have received incredible blessings, and with those blessings comes all sorts of responsibilities. And those responsibilities are to live the sort of life which brings honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to be pure all the way through. Now, one of the shows that Hannah and I watch on TV is a Bargain Hunt, or sometimes Antiques Road Trip, and they're always picking up bits and pieces. And one of the things that they do to see if a glass like this is pure all the way through is they give it a... There's that ring that comes out of it. If it was cracked in any way, this one isn't cracked, which is good. These often get cracked. It wouldn't make that sound at all. It rings true. As the public face of Christ, do you ring true? Amen.